Amen. Thank you, Dr. Tim, and our worship team. What a great close there as we think before we read God's Word and hear God's Word. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world offers. Amen. May that be our heart's praise. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're continuing our expositional series through the book of Exodus, and specifically our look at the Ten Commandments. This afternoon, we'll be studying the Eighth Commandment, found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, the Eighth Commandment. Hear the word of the Lord. You shall not steal. Let's pray. Let's thank God for His Word, and let's pray. Dear Sovereign Lord, we thank You for who You are, for what You've done for us in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank You for the gift that You've given us in Christ, that You have given us all things in Him. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that as we study Your Word, we thank You for Your law that's good and holy. Pray that You take Your law, convict us, cause it to point us to Christ. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the Eighth Commandment. Everyone knows that stealing is wrong. Even if you've never read the Bible before, if you've never darkened the doors of a church, you probably have heard the Eighth Commandment, maybe from your parents growing up, from someone saying, "You shall not steal." Though this commandment may be probably one of the least controversial of all Ten Commandments so far, it's important to study. It's still important to study, to know exactly what's being taught, and to really look at the heart behind the command as well. So the goal for us this afternoon as we study this commandment is to do just that. Look at what's being taught and look at the heart behind it. And here's the main idea of our passage, the main idea of the Eighth Commandment, is that God forbids all form of stealing, which are sinful actions that flow from sinful desires of the heart. So God forbids all forms of stealing, which are sinful actions that flow from sinful desires of the heart. And the outline of the sermon are those two parts. First, we'll look at the definition and explain the sinful act of stealing. And then second, we'll peel back from the action into the heart behind this sin. What leads up to stealing? So first, the sinful act of stealing, and then the sinful heart and desire behind the act. So let's begin defining what actually is being forbidden here in the Eighth Commandment. We know stealing is forbidden. Thou shalt not steal. Well, what is stealing? A plain and simple definition of stealing is taking something that doesn't belong to you. The Hebrew word for stealing literally means to carry something away in stealth. And a more technical definition of stealing is this: to appropriate something that doesn't belong to you unlawfully. So once again, it may sound rather simple and basic, but I want to be clear on what the Bible says is sin. Sometimes it's the simple things like this that we forget about or we ignore as important, especially in God's holy law. And when we ignore it, sometimes we forget about it and we commit those sins. Now, before we walk through some of the examples of sinful actions of stealing, it's important to emphasize one biblical truth that's implicit in this command before we even look at examples of it, which is this: the right to private property. I don't know if you've considered that as you come to the Eighth Commandment, but God's law forbids stealing, which includes unlawfully taking of an individual's property. Well, you cannot steal from a person if there's no private property. Right? You cannot steal a thing from someone unless that thing belongs to that person. In his commentary on the Shorter Catechism, G.I. Williamson even says that the right to private property is an ordinance of God. That might be kind of strong language, but after looking over it, I think that's a true implication of the Eighth Commandment. So if you think about the second table of God's law, so far, each of the commands forbid actions, but they also protect certain institutions or protect certain ordinances, you could say. Think about the fifth command. forbids the dishonoring of your father and your mother. By doing so, the fifth command reinforces and protects the institution of what? The family. The sixth commandment forbids the unlawful taking of life. By doing so, it reinforces and protects the sanctity of life and the preciousness of all human life. The seventh command, which we just recently looked at, forbids adultery. And by doing so, it encourages and protects the institution of marriage. So far in the second table of God's law, you have the protection, the encouragement, the celebration of the value of family, human life, and marriage. Think about even just those three: family, human life, marriage. What is our culture completely confused about right now? What's the family? Don't know how to answer that question. Which lives matter? What lives matter? I don't know how to answer that question. What is marriage? They aren't just confused about these institutions. They're actually, in many cases, seeking to destroy these institutions, seeking to destroy the family, to destroy the sanctity of human life, to destroy marriage. Now, with that said, what's being protected and valued in the eighth commandment? Because all those are really important. What about the eighth commandment? It's just, you shall not steal. What's important about that command? As we'll see, there's many implications, applications taught from this command, but possibly at the core of it is the value and good of private property. I think there's a lot more going on in this command than just that, but I believe that's one of the institutions or ordinances, you could say, that's being taught to preserve and to protect. But sadly, even this implicit teaching of the rights of private property has become controversial in our day, our society, even at times in churches. I know this begins to get into politics, but really, don't all of the second table of God's law, don't they all get into politics? If you think about each of them, all of the commands, think of 5th, 6th, 7th as we look at the 8th, they all get into politics somehow. What is family? What is marriage? What is life? Countries have to legislate laws. Laws are put in place to encourage certain behavior and discourage other behaviors. There are laws that flow from the fifth command of when children are being physically neglected by their parents. We have laws to protect that. We have laws in place in the sixth commandment, laws against some forms of murder. We have laws against some forms of sexual immorality, breaking of the seventh commandment. And even here we have laws against certain forms of stealing. However, at the core of this command and law, and laws against stealing, is the right to private property. And that's why we can say that even as we look at American law, specifically the Fifth Amendment of our Constitution, it has that emphasis that's really shaped by the Eighth Commandment. And this is why there are other forms of government as we think of just the American government, but there's other forms of government that actually violate this right to private property, which goes against the implicit truth of this Eighth Command. Think of government systems like a communism or socialism. This isn't a sermon against those. But just in those two forms of government, you think there's no personal ownership. There's just collective ownership. And when everything belongs to everyone, nothing really belongs to anyone. There's an implicit teaching here of the protection and preservation of the right to private property, even with the command of thou shalt not steal. So that's just implicit here in just studying this command. But let's now walk through the different forms of stealing, different forms of breaking the Eighth Commandment. Can't cover them all exhaustively, but I'm going to try to hit some of the high points for us to consider and think through. First, the Eighth Commandment forbids plain and simple theft and robbery. When you take possessions from other people that do not belong to you, whether it's grand theft auto, taking another person's car, taking another person's jewelry, taking another person's clothes, this would include shoplifting at Target, shoplifting at the grocery store, shoplifting from any store, taking possessions without paying for them that don't belong to you. That is theft. Breaking into homes, breaking into cars, taking guns, taking sound systems, taking money that doesn't belong to you, taking TVs, whatever the case may be. That's forbidden in the Eighth Commandment. That is stealing. It's breaking the Eighth Commandment. Second, there's more to stealing than just those simple thefts and robberies. They're also what we would call white-collar crimes of theft. that may be a little bit more complex, but still breaking the eighth commandment. There is embezzlement, which is a form of fraud that's taking assets that are given over to your care, but you're misappropriating them or abusing them. You're using them in ways that are not appropriate or not for their stated purpose. That would be stealing for those who have some sort of legal right of possession over the asset, but don't use those rights in the right way. There's extortion. That's getting money by means of threats or abuse of authority. There's racketeering. That's obtaining money by illegal means. So there's probably many other forms that I haven't touched on, but these white-collar thefts, the emphasis is that we need to have integrity in all of our dealings as Christians, personal and business, without the desire to deceive or force or illegal means to acquire possessions that we don't have. In terms of these sort of theft crimes, the more so-called sophisticated crimes of society, Martin Luther and John Calvin actually had a few things to say about these white-collar sort of crimes. Martin Luther identified these sort of thieves this way. He said, they're gentlemen swindlers or big operators. Far from being pick locks and sneak thieves who loot a cash box, they sit in office chairs and are called great lords and honorable, good citizens, and yet with a show of legality, they rob and steal. John Calvin says something similar. He says, it follows, therefore, that not only are those thieves who secretly steal the property of others, but those who also seek to gain from the loss of others, accumulate wealth by unlawful practices, and are more devoted to their private advantage than to others. Now, I think Luther and Calvin are both, they're getting to the heart of the issue as you think of the eighth command. Stealing is stealing, whether it's on the street or in the office. It's still stealing, whether you're stealing behind the name of a corporation, a business, or even a government. Third, there are these so-called innocent thefts, you could say. Again, there's no innocent theft because there's no innocent sin. But those are things like false insurance claims, cheating on your taxes, clocking in at work when you're not working, when employers are not paying their employees what they promised for a day's wages. There's identity theft, credit card theft, there's theft of intellectual property, there's plagiarism, which is a form of theft, stealing someone else's work and making it look like your own. And there's many more examples of theft. It's really unlimited. But hopefully I'm pointing out some of those main types of theft, whether simple theft, complex white-collar theft, so-called innocent thefts. But before we move on to the real heart of the matter when it comes to this command, I want to add one more aspect of theft that many times we don't think about, but how it applies to persons too, not just possessions. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, when people are stolen who are under your care, or just people are taken without permission unlawfully, that's breaking the eighth commandment as well. Let me give you a few examples of this. First, there's kidnapping. Right? This is when adults still take children from their guardians without their permission. This is wrong. It's a crime here in America. It's a breaking of the eighth commandment. Can't steal possessions, and you surely can't steal a human being. But it's not just kids, but it's also the stealing of adults. Now, you may think that's kind of strange to hear, but actually that's one of the great injustices of our society. Not just in our country, but really in the world. That's what human trafficking, if you ever heard that term, human trafficking is. That's what it is. It's usually a kidnapping or someone who may be an adult age, but stealing them, taking them away from their family and communities and forcing them to do slave labor or, you know, other things that aren't good. This includes children and adults, but specifically women, stolen, taken from families and communities. This is something that's going on today, is going on right now. Many times we're unaware of these things, but there have been cases in all the major cities in America, Atlanta, Baton Rouge, Shreveport. I think I had a case many years back. I haven't kept up with all the news, but really any major city in America has a lot of these issues, and that's breaking the eighth command. It's not just possessions, but it's also persons. And as we're just talking about that topic, that makes me think of it, as we think of the eighth command, one implication from it is one on the topic of slavery. I don't know if you thought about the eighth commandment with slavery. But human trafficking, that is a form of modern day slavery, the stealing and forcing of people against their wills to do things. And it's actually a breaking of the eighth commandment. It's what's somewhat foundational to much of the transatlantic slave trade in America. Now, what do I mean by this? For those, you probably all know about the transatlantic slave trade, but it was a trade of sorts between three countries, Europe, America, and Africa, happened between the 16th and 19th centuries. But Europe would send textiles, guns, ammunition, alcohol, whatever the case may be, factory-made goods to Africa. Africa would then send slaves on ships to cross the Atlantic to America, and then America would send sugar and coffee to Europe. That's like just a rough summary. Well, many historians believe that over 90% of these African slaves were stolen from African tribes by other African tribes that would then sell these human beings to America as part of the transatlantic slave trade. And that's a breaking of the eighth commandment. This is one of the elements of the transatlantic slave trade that was so wicked. It was the stealing of people and selling them. And the Bible explicitly prohibits this act, the stealing of people, whether kids or adults. It's not only forbidden in the eighth commandment, but also in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul addresses this. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Hear this. This is what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul is writing. He says, "Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for the murderers, for the sexually immoral, for the men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted." But one of the sins listed in this list that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy is that of an enslaver. It's more literal, just a man-napper, right? And that's forbidden in the eighth command. So this command doesn't just apply to possessions, but it applies to people as well. Now that we've looked at just this vast array of examples of the breaking of the eighth commandment, I want to consider the sinful desire behind this act. What leads someone to stealing? Where does it begin? Maybe many of you can say, "Hey, I haven't broken this command. I haven't stolen anything. Let's just keep going." Not many of us have. What's important to go to the heart behind the action. Just like you think you would never commit a certain act, but it's always those small steps and it always begins in the heart. We know every sinful action begins in the heart. This is what the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 15. When the Lord Jesus taught, he said, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart." That is what defiles a person. Jesus continues. He says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Out of the heart comes murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile anyone." Here the Lord Jesus, you know, the context of Pharisees are focused on the hand washing and what you're eating. Jesus says, that's not what's going to defile you. It's what comes out. It's what comes out of your heart, what comes out of your mouth, your actions. And it all flows from your heart. You commit murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander because of your heart. It flows from your heart. Theft flows from your heart. Now, there's at least two primary sinful desires that lead to the breaking of the eighth commandment. The first is a lack of trust in the providence of God. That's a big one. Now, what is the providence of God? The providence of God is God's sovereign actions carried out by His fatherly hand. Trusting in God's providence is trusting in both God's sovereignty and His goodness. That all things come about not only because God is in control, but also because of His fatherly hand. That He's sovereign and good. It's truly, as you see in the world itself, it's trusting in God to provide for you. That what He has planned is for your good. He will provide for you. He's not withholding anything back. When we steal, it begins in our heart, and it begins with a doubt of God's providence. And this can take form in many different ways. For example, you can start doubting God's providence when you endure any type of suffering, whether unjust or just, but especially unjust suffering. Many times when you endure suffering, you can start doubting God's providence. You say, man, God is not good. If He was good, my life would not be, I would not be suffering in this way. Then one of the best pictures and summaries of this is the story of Naomi in the book of Ruth. If you remember her story, throughout the book of Ruth, in those first couple of chapters, it was clear that Naomi believed in the sovereignty of God. However, the emphasis was that she doubted God's goodness. If you remember the story, Naomi experienced great, great suffering. She experienced the death of her husband and the death of her two sons, all of her kids, in the span of 10 years. Think about it. Spouse and two, and your, both your sons that you have. What imaginable, unimaginable suffering, losing spouse and all of your children. Her response to these tragedies when she was talking to her daughters-in-law was this. She said, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." We're even told that she changes her name from Naomi to Mara, meaning bitterness. And the Bible says this. She says, "Call me Mara. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Here, Naomi is clear that she believed in the sovereignty of God. She wasn't doubting the sovereignty of God, but she was doubting His goodness. She's like, yeah, God did this, but man, it's not good. And her response is bitterness towards it. When one reverts to stealing, it's a rejection of God's providence. When you steal, you're saying, God, I don't trust you to provide for me, so I got to put it in my own hands. I have to break your law to provide for myself. I don't trust you. I don't trust you to provide for me. That you must sin, you must break God's law to truly be fulfilled and satisfied in your life. The right response would be to trust God in your current circumstance of suffering. Think of great saints like Job, who endured great suffering and trusted God throughout it. Continuing to obey Him, knowing that He's faithful to provide everything you need. Do not resort to breaking God's law. Trust God's providence wherever He has put you. This not only includes suffering, but even the mundane aspects of life. You are where you are, Christian, because God has placed you there. He hasn't messed up. You're at the job you are at because God put you there. You're at the position you have at your job because God put you there. It's not by accident. And He's sovereign and He's good. It's good that you have the job you have right now. It's good you have the responsibilities you have right now, the position you have right now. If you're a Christian, God put you there sovereignly and He's doing it for your good. You are single. If you're single, you're single because of God's providence, not by accident. You live where you are and have the family you have and are at the station in life that you are in because of God's providence. I know we know these things are true. I know we believe that God is sovereign over even our mundane aspects of life, but do we really believe that? I want to encourage you, brother and sister, to fight distrusting God. Yeah, you may assent to His sovereignty, but you may distrust that He's good. And when that hits you, when that hits your heart, when you start saying God is not good in your heart, you may not say it, you know, out loud to any of us, but when you say it in your heart, the next things that are going to happen are going to be sinful actions. It will come out, whether that means stealing or breaking these other commands. But especially as we think of stealing. Instead of focusing on your circumstances and how they're not what you wish, or you're disgruntled because you haven't fulfilled your dreams you wanted to fulfill, take your eyes off yourself, Christian. Turn them to God. Turn them to His faithfulness. Trust Him. Again, it's this unbelief that leads to all sorts of sinful desires and causes us to act out all sort of sinful and sinful situations. Fight this sin, brother and sister. Fight it at the heart. Put it to death. Pray to the Lord. Say, I believe, but help my unbelief here. The other sinful desire, in addition to distrust of God's providence, is a desire of greed. The sinful desire of greed can lead to the breaking of the eighth commandment. It's really breaking of the eighth commandment in your heart, you could say. But the sinful desire of greed is the pursuit of possessions above everything else, including God. Greed sees something and wants it and will do whatever it takes to get it, like stealing. Think of gluttony as an over-appetite for food. Greed is an over-appetite for the things of this world, for material possessions, many times specifically money. And Jesus warns about this sin time and time again throughout his ministry. Jesus warns, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one or love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Lord Jesus could have said God and anything else. Well, he specifically said money. There's a temptation of the love of money. It says you cannot serve God and money. You cannot love and serve two masters. When we break the eighth commandment, it's when we're serving the master of money or possessions or mammon. Greed is a form of worship to this master. Right? If money or possessions, if that is your God, well, the way you worship that God is greed. And the way you make sacrifices to this God is through theft and stealing things. The Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This desire of greed, this love of money, the Bible says, can make a shipwreck of your faith. Maybe many of us have seen this personally. Hence, it's the root of all evils. The root of all evils is not money itself or wealth. We have examples throughout the scriptures of wealthy Christians, godly Christians. We have it throughout church history. There's nothing forbidding owning many possessions. So it's not that, but the root of all evil is not money, but the love of money. That greed, that money over everything. The greedy desire for more. As John D. Rockefeller famously was asked, who was just one of the most wealthy men at the time, and not only America, but in the world, they asked him, how much more do you need? How much more money do you need? He had it all. He's the richest man. Y'all know how he answered it? Just a little bit more. Just give me a little bit more. The worship of money and possessions will never satisfy. This is why you will result to stealing in different ways. You can't serve God and money. And this is a much needed word in our culture today, in our materialistic, social media driven world. It's all about the rat race, keeping up with the Joneses. The things of this world will not satisfy. The bigger house, the bigger car, the bigger boat, those things will not satisfy. They're not wrong in of themselves, but they will not. If you're going to those things to satisfy your heart, they will not satisfy. So how can we fight these sinful desires of distrust of God's providence and greed that really lead to the breaking of the eighth commandment? Well, as a Christian, one way we fight this sin is by viewing our lives, and especially our possessions, our jobs, the people in our lives, as gifts from God. When you start seeing everything as a gift from God, then you start seeing yourself as a steward of those gifts. And that's huge. Instead of seeing things and possessions and people as gods in and of themselves or masters, we see them as gifts. When we view possessions of this world as gifts from God, we then begin to want to steward those gifts for God's glory. Well, see, he's the owner of those gifts. He's given me those gifts, and I'm to steward them. I'm not the owner of them. And if you see all possessions and things around us as gifts, then you'll begin to use things and love people rather than to use people and to love things. This will also keep us from setting our heart's desire on them, because we see them as just gifts. And we see them as gifts, our heart's desire won't be on it, but it'll be on the giver. We'll get these great gifts and we'll praise God and have thankfulness to God for these possessions or for the people in our lives or for the station in our life. Instead of putting our heart's desire in them. The Lord Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 6. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Don't make stuff your treasure, church, because those things will fail you. First off, they will rust and get old and stop working, so they'll fail you in that way. They could fail you in the way that they could get stolen. Someone could break the eighth commandment and take your stuff, and you can never get it back. Or you may just get bored with it. I mean, that's a big thing in our society. You always want the next best thing. They won't satisfy. Instead, put your treasure in heaven. Store up treasure in heaven. Please the Lord. Labor for the eternal things that will last forever. When you live with this mindset, it will cause you to be free with your possessions. Not greedy, not wanting to steal and have more, more, more. Instead of stealing things, and that desire to steal things and want those things, you'll have the desire to be generous and to give things to other people. You'll be freed up to give because those things won't have your heart. You'll be a cheerful giver instead of a thief. So really, generosity is a way of battling this sinful desire. Give up those things that seep into your heart to overtake it. Don't cling to them. And those things that seem to be coming at your heart that you know, get rid of it. Sell it. If it's a possession, just sell it. I mean, you don't have to sell it. You can fight it by doing other ways, but one way is just being generous and giving things away for others to enjoy. So battle this sinful desire by seeing possessions as gifts from God, by treasuring the things of heaven over the things of this earth, and be generous with your possessions for God's glory. These are a few ways that you can fight this sin. And by doing so, you'll truly keep the eighth commandment. You'll keep it in heart and you'll keep it in deed. Now I want to close with thinking on the Lord Jesus and specifically His death. This kind of came up a little bit in a lunch conversation. But turn with me to Mark chapter 15. I want to close here. We've looked at this verse in the past. But Mark chapter 15 verse 27, the Bible says this. "And with him, with Christ, they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left." I just want to remind you, I mean, I know we're looking at the eighth commandment. I want to remind you, on the day that the Lord Jesus died, he was in the middle of two thieves, two robbers, the Bible says. Two men who had broken the eighth commandment. These breakers of the eighth commandment, those who broke the eighth commandment and were justly punished for their sin and wickedness, they were on the cross justly, for they had broken the eighth commandment, possibly other things as well. And we're told in Mark that both of them were deriding and reviling the Lord Jesus while on the cross. These two thieves. But then something changes. One of the thieves changed. This is recorded in Luke chapter 23. One of the thieves changed. We're told in Luke chapter 23. But the other rebuked him. The other thief rebuked the other thief, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man, Christ, he's done nothing wrong." And then he looked at Jesus. Said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So look at this picture. You have a thief, two thieves, two people who have broken the eighth commandment. Not just in their heart, but they've acted it out. They both reviled the Lord Jesus while on the cross. But then one of them changes, and this one that changes rebukes the other thief for reviling the Lord Jesus, shares the gospel with him, saying how you deserve the cross, but Jesus doesn't. Then he asks Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Now, what is Jesus' response to this thief, to this lawbreaker, the sinful, rebellious man who has broken one of God's holy laws, the eighth commandment, who knew the eighth commandment, broke it. What did the Lord Jesus say to this wretch? Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This thief, who possibly did nothing good in his life, nothing but sin, breaking God's law, this thief will inherit the kingdom of God. Possibly no money to his name, but he will inherit eternal life with Christ. He was in paradise with the Lord Jesus the day that they died. Wow, what a beautiful picture of salvation. A thief saved, rescued from his sins. Now, what was the difference between these two thieves? Well, there's a lot of commonalities. Both were guilty of theft. Both were sinful. Both were dying on the cross. Both broke the eighth commandment. Both saw Jesus and heard Jesus. They both saw Jesus on the cross. They both heard Jesus' sayings on the cross. What was the difference? It's pretty much almost identical circumstances. The difference was one was repentant and the other wasn't. There was the repentant thief, the repentant sinner. Then there was the rebellious sinner. And as we looked at this morning, it was all of grace. That was the difference. But here's the point. God saves lawbreakers. He saves thieves. We have an example. On the day that Christ died, Him saving a thief, a lawbreaker, one who broke this commandment. If you've ever had unbelief in God's providence, or if you've been characterized by being greedy, God saves greedy sinners. Repent from your sins. Trust in Christ alone for salvation. For Christ kept the eighth commandment. He never stole anything. He never acted out of greed. And you think about Christ, He actually did the opposite. His life was marked by generosity, not by greed. Even so much generosity that He gave up His own life, not just possessions. He gave up His own life for us, for sinners. What an example. What a Savior. If you want to look at what it is to mean to keep the eighth commandment, look at the life of Christ. Look at His life of giving and sacrifice and generosity. That is an example of keeping the eighth commandment. Let's close in prayer.